these things we would receive this morning with a ready heart and rejoice in any understanding that we have in these subjects. There are some very fundamental doctrines that we old Baptists or primitive Baptists adhere to simply because they're found throughout God's Word. And looking at those doctrines and rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is the only way that we can make sense of these doctrines. It's the only way that we can understand them. And if we have an understanding of the truths that are found in God's Word, what a great blessing that we already have if we just have that understanding. And I believe that's where the truth is preached. And I believe and pray it's preached here among other places that God has set up, where God has set up his church. We want to go to a thought to start off this morning found in the 22nd chapter of Luke. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, we read, after they had been arguing in some places about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and that is the disciples were arguing, and then we come down to the 31st verse, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, now this is the apostle Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Now, the apostle Peter didn't know that until the Lord told him that Satan had desired to have him, to have his way with him. You know, I believe Satan would desire to have his way with us and our lives. The only way we know that Satan wanted to get a hold of the apostle Peter is because the Lord tells us here. But I don't think the apostle Peter's the only person that Satan wanted to get a hold of, or that wants to get a hold of. I want to tell you, Satan would like to get a hold of me and like to get a hold of you. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may do what? That he may sift you as wheat. You know, when you're sifting wheat, you're sifting all of the good out of the sifter, aren't you? And what's left in the sifter is just the chaff. It's the refuse. It's the things that you throw away. He's saying that's what Satan has a desire to do. Peter, he wants to sift out all the good and just leave the bad. And you know, Satan would like to, as we've already said, Satan would like to do that with us individually as well. And that's something we need to be reminded of. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But, the Lord says, but I have prayed for thee. Now, isn't it assuring that the Lord, it had to be reassuring to the Apostle Peter that the Lord would say, I've prayed for you. Now, I've got confidence in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and there's not one that's more righteous than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to tell you, when the Lord says that he's praying for you, what a wonderful thing that is. We also get an understanding that not only Satan has a desire to get to us, but we see that the Lord is also praying for us to his Father. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, not in if you're gonna be, he says, when, you see, God can say that because God sees the end from the beginning and from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He goes on to say, and when thou art converted, do something. Strengthen thy brethren. When you are converted. I want to talk about the difference this morning of regeneration and conversion. Now that may seem a very simple thing this morning for you to be able to understand that, but I want to tell you the vast majority of people are very confused on the doctrine of regeneration as it compares to the doctrine of conversion, of being converted. Most of the time they're looked at synonymously. In other words, to say that regeneration is conversion and conversion is regeneration. But I want to tell you, dear child of God, nothing could be further from the truth. They're two separate things. And how they come about are different as well. A regeneration is a one-time thing. Regeneration, and when I'm talking about regeneration, I'm talking about being quickened, being what the Bible talks about, being made alive. What the Bible talks about when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus and he says being born again, that's not the second time. That's not again doesn't mean the second time there. It means being born from above. The lineage is from above. It's not a parental lineage, a natural lineage, but a spiritual lineage of birth. So when we're talking about regeneration, we're talking about a quickening. We're talking about, in some sense, a resurrection of the Spirit of God within us. We're talking about being born again. And when that happens, it's a one-time event. It just happens once in the child of God's life. And when that happens, it's not a process of being regenerated. It doesn't go on and you've got to pray through. You've got to accept. You've got to receive. You've got to believe. You've got to be baptized. You got to hang on and hold out finally until the end. It's not a progression. I want to tell you, the new birth is instantaneous, and it happens the moment that the Lord speaks to your heart. And there's nothing that we have to do. Now, that's totally opposite. That is a contrast, rather, to conversion. Conversion is a process. We where regeneration is just one time, I want to tell you, we need converting often in our lives. We need to be converted often in our lives. Not just one time, but for the child of God, conversion ought to be something that we do often in our lives, because we're constantly turning away from God and we need to turn back to God. And that's what conversion is. Conversion is just a change. It's a turning about. It's a going back to where you were. And I want to tell you what, we need that often in this life. The child of God, you don't need regeneration. You're already quickened. You're already born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God already abides in you. But what the child of God needs after he is quickened, after he's made alive, he needs to be converted in his life. And that's where the Apostle Peter is at right here. He needed to be converted. The Apostle Peter, as I said, had been arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. He had denied the Lord three times. When the Lord said that he must needs die, the Apostle Peter said, "Be that far from you, Lord." I mean, there are a lot of times the Apostle Peter said things that he shouldn't have said. And I want to tell you, he needed converting. And he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He is not talking to the Apostle Peter here and telling the Apostle Peter that you need to get born again, that you need to get regenerated. Because I want to tell you, we don't have a say in that. We don't have a say in when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God. That's by the sovereign will and sovereign miraculous work of God. He does that at his own time, in his own way. He speaks to our dead alien heart. He said over in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." He didn't say the voice of the preacher. He didn't say the voice of the gospel. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." There's no ifs, ands, or buts in that. It's all talking about the sovereignty of God. You have a Spirit of God in you because God has quickened you, not when you were ready to be quickened, not when you were ready to receive Christ in your heart. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, if you have ever thought that you needed to receive Christ in your heart and had that desire, it's because you're already quickened by the Spirit of God, because it is that Spirit of God that is in your heart that gives you the desire to serve, worship God. It gives you conviction in your heart. It gives you the ability to be able to be converted in this life, to convert our lives and to change our lives. It's all from the Lord. The Apostle Peter didn't need that. He was already born again by the Spirit of God. My goodness, the Lord had been using the Apostle Peter here already. You remember what he said over in the 16th chapter of Matthew when the Lord said he came out of the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples there, namely also the Apostle Peter. He says in that 13th verse, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" He said, I don't want to know what other people think. He says, "I'm asking you, whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now this was before the Lord told him he was going to need to be converted. Was he a child of God now in the 16th chapter of Matthew? Absolutely. Listen to what he says. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did it get revealed to him that he was talking to the Son of God? It was revealed to him by God, by the Father, in his heart. It was revealed to him. You say, well, God reveals that in us so that we can become a child of God. Well, take that thought right here about the Apostle Peter and how that was revealed to him, and turn with me to the first chapter of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in the 9th verse, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Okay, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. How is it revealed? By his Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." How are we going to know the things of God if we don't have the Spirit of God in us? You can't. All you know is the things of man, because we have the Spirit of man. If we're going to have a revelation and know the things of God, we have to have the Spirit of God in us. And he goes on to say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." You've received this. And might I add that this is a passive receiving. This is not I want the Lord into my heart. Because I want to tell you, if the Lord was going to leave it up to us, we've all went astray. We've all together become ungodly. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There would be no fear of God. We'd have no reverential fear of God. We wouldn't have a desire to draw near to God. But listen to what he says. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So how do you know the things of God? The Spirit of God is in you. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And listen to what he says here. This just nails the cap on it right here. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So if you receive the spiritual things of God, if you receive the blessings of God, if you have convictions and you have a desire to convert in your life, to have a conversion, to turn back to the Lord, and you see that you've went astray, you've went aside, you've left off the fellowship with God, you're not going to lose your sonship. I'm not talking about sonship, I'm talking about discipleship. I want to tell you, then we need to repent, but only the child of God can do that repenting. There's no way, you see. Regeneration precedes conversion. It's antecedent to it. You first of all, you know, life precedes action, right? How can you turn to the Lord unless you already have the Lord in your heart? How can you turn back to Him? What a wonderful thing it is when we can see that we have that ability, and it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance, he said over in Romans, so we can draw nigh unto the Lord. The child of God can in this life. But only after one is regenerated can he be converted. And as I said, conversion is a process. Regeneration is not a process. It's done instantaneously. The Lord does it one time. In conversion, we need it time and time and time again. And I hope to show you here in just a little bit that the aid of the gospel is instrumental in conversion for the child of God. The aid of the gospel is instrumental in our conversion and our turning back to the Lord. When I'm talking about turning back, I'm not talking about you've apostatized and you've lost your eternal salvation. You have lost that fellowship. You're like the prodigal son who went down and was feeding and would have vain eat the husk that he was feeding somebody else's hogs until he came to his senses and said, how much more better would I be off back at my father's house and just be treated as a hired servant? It'd be better off, much better than this place here. And he turned and he went back. And that's repentance, that's conversion. It's a turning back, it's a going back to the Lord. And we need that often in this life. You know why? Because the child of God is a dual complex creature. He has two natures within him. He has a nature of the Adamic man. And we'll have that so long as we breathe in this life. And that nature within us doesn't have it, all it's looking out for is number one. But I want to tell you, there's another nature in us as well that is sinless, that is perfect, because it's the Spirit of God. And that nature desires everything of God. It desires communion with God. It desires fellowship with God. And I want to tell you, sometimes one will and can overtake the other. Sometimes the flesh can overtake the Spirit within us. And we can fall out of fellowship with the Lord, but you're not going to fall out of sonship. He goes on to say, well, over in talking about that warfare, in the Song of Solomon, in the sixth verse, that last verse of the sixth chapter, rather, he says, return, return, O Shulamite. You remember the Song of Solomon's about talking about Solomon and the Shulamite. A great picture of the bride and bride of Christ and Christ. And he says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will we see in the Shulamite? He says, as it were, the company of two armies. As it were, return, return. What will we see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Two armies in our flesh, in our body, warring against one the other. Remember, the Apostle Paul mentioned that over in the book of Galatians. He says, the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. They're always fighting against one another. And I want to tell you, that's a great evidence that we are a child of God. It doesn't always bring us comfort, but I'm thankful that we can be converted. I'm thankful that that God grants us conversion, that we can turn back to the Lord in this life. And as I said, it's talking about one that has already been regenerated by the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, I want to get this verse over here in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and who we were in our nature. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. You see, that's in the new birth. In the new birth, God is not shining a light into darkness. Notice he says he shines his light out of darkness, and that's who we are. We were darkness itself. For you were sometime darkness, Paul said in the fifth chapter of Ephesians in the eighth verse, for you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk therefore, there's your conversion, walk therefore as children of light. He's saying you were darkness, now are you light. He's saying walk like you are. Walk like children of light. He goes on to say, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we're regenerated, dear child of God, it's the power of God upon us. Conversion is a changing, but I want to tell you, regeneration is an exchanging. It's not a changing, it's an exchanging. When God regenerates you by His Spirit, He doesn't change your heart. He exchanges your heart. He takes out that old stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. It's called the faith over in Second Colossians, the faith of the operation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the faith of the operation of the Holy Spirit exchanging our heart. You remember that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you remember it said, and they were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, they didn't need to be saved eternally. They were pricked in the heart. The gospel message that they had crucified Christ had pricked their heart. And I want to tell you what, you can't. The only way you can prick a heart is if it's a fleshy heart. I want to tell you, these were children of God. He said, repent and be baptized. There's a salvation there, and we'll get into that if we have time. There's a salvation that's afforded the child of God. But I want to tell you, after the child of God is regenerated, I want to talk just a little bit here about how the gospel can convert us in this life. The gospel, God's word, can remind us of all that God has done for us in this life. And when we read God's word, and the more acquainted we are with God's word, the more we prepared we are to convert ourselves to following God again, to getting back in line with the Lord. Because let's face it, we all get out of the way from time to time. So take your attention over here very quickly to Psalms 19 and 7, verses 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, what's the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is talking about the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're talking about God's word again. The statutes of the Lord, talking about God's word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So you see all these blessings that we can receive, and the power that there is a power in the gospel. The gospel is powerless to save you eternally, but I want to tell you what, the gospel can save you now in this life. It can give you direction. It can give you guidance. The gospel gives you assurance. The gospel gives you hope. The gospel gives you peace. The gospel gives you all these things that we need from time to time in our life, and to deliver us from discouragement, deliver us from trials, to deliver us from tribulations, to deliver us from times of sorrow. So we see that there is a salvation in God's word. And I want to tell you, there's a converting that we can receive through the word of God. Now, the word of God, we have to look at this. And you know, people will always want to go over there to, you know, the first chapter of 1 Peter and about the 18th verse, where he says, you are born again, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the, listen to this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By the word of God. Is that talking about this word of God right here that borns us again? No. That word of God he's talking about is logos. It's talking about the spoken or the living word. It's talking about Jesus Christ. When John says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that word is talking about Jesus Christ. It lives, it abides. So we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This word here does not live and it doesn't abide forever. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ does live, and he will abide forever. That's the word that that's talking about. So this word here doesn't save us eternally, but there is a saving in this, because there's another use of the word, which is the rhema. And we go over to Matthew 4:4, and over in Matthew 4:4, our Lord and Savior says, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But by every word, that is the spoken word, that is the written word, that is the gospel. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the gospel. We live, the child of God that's already born again by the Spirit of God, bread doesn't give life. What bread does is it sustains the life you already have. Bread never gave food, never gave life to anybody, but what it does is it sustains that life. And it's this is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. His word sustains us in this life. It gives us nourishment. It gives us such that we need in this life to be able to spiritually endure the things of this world, to endure when Satan would come up against us and desire to sift us as wheat. It strengthens us. So we need to see that and rightly divide the word in the Bible. In some places it's talking about Jesus Christ, and in other places it's talking about this word, this written word. Just like over in the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter, he said the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you remember that? Let me go run. It's in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. We'll get that while we're talking about this word. We could rightly divide it. For the word of God is quick. Quick doesn't mean fast. This quick here means alive. The word of God is quick. Is this word right here alive? No. Does this word right here give life? No. Can this word here, can the gospel sustain life? Yes. It can't give it. He is the bread of life. Listen to what he says. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of sword and of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's not talking about the written word. That's talking about Logos, the Christ, the living word. Because listen to the pronoun that's used in the next verse. He says in the 13th verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Manifest in whose sight? His sight. Who's his? Who are we talking about there? We haven't changed the subject. All he's talking about there is he's talking about his, is talking about Christ. So we see that there is an importance in rightly dividing God's word, but yet still we do find conversion throughout God's word, that we can be converted. That's why the Apostle Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that they may be converted, that they may be converted to the truth. You remember in the 26th chapter of Acts, when the apostle is sitting here talking about King Agrippa, and he's telling him of the things that the Lord had sent him to do. He said, and he's talking about his experience there on the road to Damascus. And he said, where the Lord said in the 16th verse, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And here's the reason. He says it right here in the 18th verse. To open their eyes. Now, this is not an eternal salvation text. This is what the gospel can do for the child of God. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What can the preaching of God's word do? It can open our eyes. It can turn us from darkness to light. There's your conversion, isn't it? Turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to tell you something. You've already received forgiveness of sins on the cross at Calvary. He said in the 3rd chapter of in the third verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, he says, he said over there when he was talking about having forgiven, I'm talking about on the cross of Calvary, he said there, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, don't forget about the text that you do know and allow the text that you don't know to begin to change those things that you do know, because that can happen. Remember, your sins were purged full and complete on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ paid for every last one. That's what it says right here. Who by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because the work was finished. Amen. He purged our sins full and complete on Calvary's cross. So what is he talking about over here that the gospel does in forgiving our sins? It gives us a cleansing that we can fellowship with God. We need that in the gospel. You remember he said over in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we confess our sins, do you believe that he forgives your sins? It's hard for me to believe that he's that merciful. It's hard for me to believe that he's that gracious that he would forgive me of my sins. But the Bible tells me if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How easy do you think it would be, dear child of God, today to serve God with all your sins right before you? It'd be impossible. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins and he cleanses us. And we have that feeling of a forgiveness of sins. That's what he told them over there on the day of Pentecost. He told them there on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, and then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I want you to understand, when he said for the remission of sins, he wasn't saying in order to get remission of sins. He said because you already have remission of sins, because you already have it. He goes on to say, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you're saying that, see, they're being born again by the Spirit of God if they'll confess, if they'll do these things. No, he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And what's that gift of the Holy Ghost? That gift of the Holy Ghost is his manifest, the comforter that comes to us in our lives and comforts us in our time of need. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's in fellowship with him. That's walking with the Lord. That's trusting in God. And what a wonderful thing that is, that we see that the gospel doesn't quicken us. The gospel doesn't give us life. We can close this book up today, and we can never, and nobody in the whole world would ever have to preach another sermon. And guess what? God's still going to get his. He's still going to get his. God's not dependent upon a mortal man to do the work that he sent his son to do on the cross at Calvary. He was dependent upon his son, Jesus Christ, not on us. So there's nothing that we can do. Thanks be to God. There's a lot of people running around expending a lot of needless energy trying to get people saved when God has already saved them. They're already a child of God. The energy is not spent in... shouldn't be spent in trying to save somebody eternally. The energy should be spent in preaching the gospel that you already are saved, right? That you're already a child of God, an heir of promise and joint heirs with Christ, and that we got a hope in the Lord, and that we ought to walk in the light as he is in the light, that we ought to live a life of conversion, that we do those things. The gospel instructs us. Nathanael, in the first chapter of John, Nathanael, when they went to go get Nathanael, when Philip went to go get Nathanael, guess what? To bring him to Christ. He wasn't bringing him to be saved. The Lord said, before that Philip sent for thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. In other words, there was an experience there that he had under that fig tree before anybody had ever got to him. The Lord had already got there. The Lord will always get there before the preacher every time. The preacher never beats the Lord in his work. If you're preaching to somebody or you're explaining to somebody the gospel and you see joy in their hearts, the Lord was already there. He was already there. What you're doing is you're just speaking something that the Spirit within them is agreeing with and rejoicing in. If you can get that old head religion out of the way and get to the heart, I want to tell you, you can have real communion with somebody. So we see there that Nathanael was already born again by the Spirit of God. In the 8th chapter of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip came to him, the Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't coming to save him eternally. He was coming there to explain the gospel. The Bible tells us in the 8th chapter of Acts that the Ethiopian eunuch was coming back from worshiping. He was worshiping. Anybody that is in the process or has been worshiping the Lord, I want to tell you, is already a child of God. What he lacked is understanding. What he lacked is knowledge. He was sitting there saying, look, I'm reading this over here in Isaiah 53 where it says a lamb is led to the slaughter and is a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he looked to Philip and he says, is he speaking about himself, Isaiah? Is Isaiah speaking about himself or somebody else? And it says Philip started from the same place and began to preach Jesus Christ. And so it was there that he gained understanding who that was talking about, that it was talking about his Savior. And guess what happened right after that? He got baptized. He didn't get baptized to get saved eternally. He already was. But when he heard the news of Jesus Christ and what he had done for him, and that he was the one that went willingly and silently to the cross at Calvary and endured all those things for him, I want to tell you, he decided then to take up his cross and follow the Lord in water baptism. He was already a child of God. Philip didn't save him eternally. He saved him timely. He saved him timely. There's a timely salvation. And you go to the 10th chapter of Cornelius, and you can, or the 10th chapter of Acts. There is no 10th chapter of Cornelius. Go to the 10th chapter of Acts, so don't be looking for the book of Cornelius. It's the 10th chapter of Acts. You'll see there in the 10th chapter of Acts that Cornelius, Peter is sent to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And it describes Cornelius, doesn't it? What does it describe about Cornelius? Before Peter ever even gets there, he said there was in the 10th chapter, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And listen to this and tell me if this is a dead alien sinner. Tell me if this is a description of one before Peter gets to him, if this is a description of one that needs to hear the gospel in order to get saved eternally. He says he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Remember, for the dead alien sinner, the Bible says in the 3rd chapter of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But here he says he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And prayed to God always. So, did Peter need to go save this man eternally? Absolutely not. He sent him. The Lord sent the Apostle Peter to show the Apostle Peter that God is no respecter of persons, that he has a people among the Gentiles as well. And it was there that he did save Cornelius, by the way. He sure did. You can read later on where it said that he saved him. He told him in that 14th verse of the 11th chapter when he was recounting what had happened, he said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So, you know, Cornelius was saved because the Apostle Peter came and preached the gospel to him. And you know what Cornelius was able to do? Be converted. He converted. He wasn't saved eternally. He was already saved eternally. The evidence was there way before the Apostle Peter ever came knocking on his door. But I want to tell you what he was in need of. He was in need of the gospel truth and a conversion that he received. Him, it says, and his house. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we see a Lydia there, a seller of purple. It goes on to say there, in the 16th chapter of Acts, in the 14th verse, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul, you're too late. The Lord had already opened Lydia's heart. Of course, Paul wasn't there to try to save her eternally. Her heart was already opened by the Lord. And all these cases we see where the gospel was there for a purpose to a people that were already regenerated, that are already born again by the Spirit of God. They're there to do that work. And what a precious thing that is, that we have the gospel and the gospel message. Now, we're regenerated this morning. If you have a love of the Lord in your heart, and you have those seasons of prayer, you know what I'm talking about? Those seasons of fervent, effectual prayer, and you have the conviction over your sins, you're a child of God. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And that's all of the Lord. And that was one time, and you'll never lose it. But we can lose our conversion in this life. We can lose our discipleship. The church at Corinth in the first chapter, they were all carnal. Apostle Paul described them as being sanctified in the Lord, being set apart in the Lord. There was a doctrinal, they were eternally sanctified, but practically speaking, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems going on there. Had a lot of problems. They had a lot of things that needed to be straightened out. Didn't mean that they weren't a child of God. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing on your conversion? How are you doing? Because you're a child of God. And your conversion is not going to make you any more of a child of God. But I want to tell you what, just as regeneration doesn't take work for the man, conversion takes work for the child of God. It takes work for the child of God. It takes a continually seeking out the Lord and trusting and looking towards Him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He needed converting. And the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I want to ask you, did he strengthen his brethren? He sure did. That was referring to the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts when he went and preached that sermon. And there were some 3,000 souls, the Bible says, that were added that day to the church. He strengthened the brethren that day. You know, the best way to strengthen the brethren and sisters in our lives and in the church is that we be converted. That we can be converted, that we turn back to the Lord, that we look to Him, that we trust in Him. We can beware to know that Satan is there and desires to have us, that he may sift us like wheat, but also that the Lord is there praying for us. And I trust that in our prayers that we would convert our lives, that we would turn to the Lord from time to time. And the gospel is such an important part of that. You remember over in Psalms 51, when David was going through his repentance, through his conversion, there were so many things that could be said here. He says in the 12th verse, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How? Through the gospel. Then sinners shall be converted unto me. May we take this message. May we rejoice in the doctrine of regeneration. May we also have more clarity in the doctrine of conversion. They're two separate things. But I want to tell you what, we need conversion. The child of God needs conversion often in our lives. May we continue to seek that out as we go through this life. God bless you. I appreciate the time.